Well, everybody seems still being a good spirit tonight. That's good. We've been having a good time in the Lord, and I trust that you have too. I always like to talk just a minute or two, try to collect your thoughts. You can be seated. I hope it's comfortable under the tent. I'm just a little bit late tonight about the time I started to come. Brother Gerald Whitlow from over in Alabama called me and tell me he's doing real well. Steve is doing real well, and he asked for prayer. And he's telling me about some of the things that the Lord was doing. And there was a brother down there somewhere that's got a church that asked if we'd come down in the valley. Said he knew us. And asked if we'd come down to his church and minister. He said he doesn't have a real big church, but he sure would like to have us to come down. Well, we've ministered in the valley. It's been a number of times. It's been quite a number of years ago, but all through the years of Alabama, we've ministered. I'd like to say that I'm glad to be here under the tent tonight. It's always my privilege to come and talk about the Lord Jesus. My life centers around God. My whole life is for Christ. I have no other desire, no other ambition, no other plans, no other programs, but just to please the Lord. That's all I care for in life. And the Bible said that we should give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which God calls a reasonable service. And he doesn't need a dead sacrifice, he needs a living sacrifice. And he wants us to be a living sacrifice. And I'm glad to know that Cynthia's here. I saw her on the outside of the tent here, Cindy. And also Dale and Frank's back again tonight. I was hoping they would be. This is the third night that they've been here. And the last night, Junior was here, but I didn't know it. Still don't know where he's at. Oh, over on this side. They sort of looked right at you last night, Junior, but I didn't see you. And also, my little one. Do what, Junior? I don't know. I see a lot of people, and I see people that I recognize and some that I don't recognize. We have people that's coming, you know, different ones at different times, and sometimes... Okay. Oh yeah, our brother from India is here tonight. It's been quite a long time since I've seen Mike. And, he came as far as Jerusalem to our meeting over in Jerusalem. And he's got quite a work going over in India. Also, I guess Victor might have went on down to... Macon, Georgia, did his victory here tonight from the Philippines. Oh, he didn't get away. Here he is, right here. How do you appreciate Victor being here from the Philippines? Also, Mike, let's give Mike a hand. Brother Chris, these people a hand for being here with us from the Philippines and from over in India. And I'm surprised that we haven't had some from Africa. There is some coming in, but they may be a little late coming in. I know Jacob's supposed to come in. And we're here to worship the Lord. Last night I had a good time in the Lord. You seem to have had a good time in the Lord. And the one great wonderful thing is that spiritual things are happening in the spiritual world. Great revelation. I see my Gracie over here too, her and Myron. They're over from the islands. And also I see Wayne here. We're glad to have these here. I don't guess David Paul's here then. But I'm glad to have these here. I'm always glad to have my family with me, my natural family. You know, I'm glad to have my spiritual family, but the things that's happening right now relates to my natural family as to a revelational thing. And I'd like to see all of them come in. Danny and Joe's been here with us pretty much, pretty regular. And we've had people from everywhere and different people, and they've had such a good spirit. There hasn't been one night that I recall, nor even in the church. Everybody was just so nice. They had such a good spirit, such wonderful people. And then, of course, we have people out of Humboldt, Tennessee. They're here. Jesse and his family's here tonight. I think they were here last night, the night before. No, it was last night because I tapped Jesse on the shoulder up here. And it might have been the first night you got here. Is that the first night, Jesse? But anyway, these people out of Humboldt, we've got a lot of wonderful spiritual children all around the different parts of the nation and around the different parts of the world. We love them and they love us. And we're trying to do our little bit just like Brother Taylor, he sings that song, Bright in the Corner Where You Are, and that's what we're trying to do. Everybody trying to work together. And remember, we have to do something. We are rewarded according to our works. The Bible said, as you've had a will, have a performance. And if you don't have a performance, then you don't have salvation and you don't have a work. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. But if you don't continue in the word, you could not be his disciple. And also the little sister from out of Nebraska with her little one, she's here too. She was with us in church the other night. I just happened to see her then. We ministered, Betty and I was in the state of Nebraska numbers of years ago and was able to do a work in Nebraska. In an earlier part of our ministry, wonderful people there. Now, you know, I like to talk to you just a minute. Jesus, he just kind of liked to talk to them, and I like to talk to you. And sometimes I have to talk to you anyway to collect your thoughts. I ask the question sometimes, why do we come to church? So many people come to church for so many different reasons. Not all people come to church for the same reason. I just happened to see Tommy from over in Maryville, Tennessee, too. We're glad to have Tommy. I was asking about him the other day. I thought he kind of reneged on us this time. And also see Tommy Carnes coming in, too, Brother Tom and his wife. He was here last night, or his daughter, I guess it is. His daughter was with him last night to see some of his little ones. We're certainly glad to have Tom. All right, the question arises, why are we here? I keep seeing people. I see our brother from down at Ridge, too, him and his little one coming around the tent there, Scotty. Why do we come to church? What's the purpose of coming to the house of the Lord? Is it because we want to be in another service, or is it because we want to feel good, feel the presence of the Lord? Is that the reason that we come? Or I'm sure that's one of the reasons, but is that the only reason that we come to church? Or is there a more profound reason for coming to the house of God? Well, there really is. And what is it? It's because we don't want to die. Isn't that right? A lot of people, you know, they just kind of drift around in their minds a little bit and they forget that they're going to die. They get so busy buying and selling and making money and getting gain and having businesses and thinking about their selves and what they want to be and what they want to do, their talents and abilities, until they actually forget that they are predestined people to death, that they are going to die, that it's appointed unto man once to die, all men. And then after that, the judgment as to whether they go to hell or that is into the lake of fire, or whether they go into paradise. Someone would say, well, do you really believe there's a hell, Brother Pike? Well, I believe the Bible. I'm a believer. I believe the Bible. And the Bible said the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. I believe that. And somebody said, well, that's a parable, Brother Pike. And there is a group of people, a religious group of people, that teach that that is a parable. Glad to have Brother Cantrell, too. I saw him coming back there. Glad to have you, brother. And it is said that that is a parable. Now, I cannot dispute the fact that that's a parable. I can't do that. Somebody said, well, there ain't no parable. Well, that could be. It might not be. I don't know. But as far as I'm concerned, I don't know. I cannot dispute that it is a parable. But I do know this. The Bible said when Jesus taught the people, he spake unto the people saying that what I say to one, I say to all. And he said this. The Bible said, and without a parable spake he not unto the people. He spake in parables. And the disciples said, why is it that you speak unto these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? He said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Whereas the Bible said, great is the mystery. Great is the multitude of the thoughts of God. And he said, it's not given unto them, but unto you it is given. So he taught the people, and the Bible said, without a parable speak he not unto the people. So then very evidently, everything he ever said was parabolic. But why would it be parabolic? Because God is a spirit. And if God is a spirit, it's very evident that everything in the world is parabolic as to the spirit world. And the only way the spirit could express itself at any time, in any way, would be through parabolic speech. So it's very evident that that's what he meant. And folks, as sure as you and I live in this world, there's a hell. And there's a paradise. And even though hell is not something that is eternal to the extent that there's going to be a separate body of hell that's going to go on and go on and go on, that's a misconcept of the Bible. But it is an eternal thing to the extent that it's going to join ranks with something that's, I don't know whether it's any more fierce than it is, but it's a whole lot bigger. The Bible said that God created hell in the time of his anger. It was when he was angry that he created hell. And he created hell for the devil and his angels. He really didn't create hell for people. He created it for Satan when he was upset with Satan. Because Satan had done things he had no right to do. And God spared him, making him the ruler of the darkness. But he did create hell. And he created it for the devil and his angels as to satisfy his wrath. But the Bible says because man has allowed Satan to come into his heart so much, take up the things that are contrary to God, that hail from beneath hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming, and enlarged itself without measure. And then when the Bible speaks of hell, of those that go to hell, as the rich man, he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. It says that when the lake of fire comes, which is after the millennium, which is called the second death, when the lake of fire comes, it says that hell will give up the dead that is in it. And they are dead to the extent that the body is in the grave. The dead knoweth not anything as to the bodily part, but the soul is in hell. Just like Lazarus died, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom, as to the soul went to paradise. The soul that die, our sins shall surely die, which means go into the lake of fire, because that's the second death, which is really the only death. For the other is asleep. So we know that hell is going to come to an end to the extent that hell and death, all that is in it, shall be cast into the lake of fire. And that's the end of hell, to the extent it becomes one great lake of fire. And this lake of fire, we don't have time to go into all these things tonight, so I'm not going to try to do that. But the great lake of fire is the burning wrath and indignation of God, who is the spirit of burning, that appears after the millennium as the great light that will consume the heavens, consume the earth, consume the mountains, consume the sea. And the Bible said the heavens will pass away and the earth will pass away. And even the millennium earth, even though it's been restored, been purged, yet it'll still pass away. It'll pass away, the mountains will pass away, the ocean will pass away, all these things will pass away. It has great significance in passing away. And we could say a lot about it tonight to people who have spiritual interest, spiritual thirst, and spiritual hunger, because it has great significance. But anyway, that's the way it goes. Now, through the millennium, the graves will still be there. The millennium earth, I try to explain this a lot of times, just taking my time to say a few little words along to collect your thoughts, to get your interest. When it comes to the millennium, that is not the new earth. The millennium is not the new earth. It is not the spiritual earth. It is the restored earth. It is the garden coming back. It is God's day of rest. Man sinned against God, and he said, the day that thou eatest of that tree, of the tree of knowledge, ye shall surely die. And the Bible said a day is with God as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And it's never been that anybody ever lived beyond a God day or a full God day. So then the 1,000 years God day, there has to be, before the coming of the celestial as to the spiritual world, there has to be at least one full God day
to show that God is not guilty of death, that man, that death come by man. And that one day is God's rest, which is the millennium, and man will live a full 1,000 years, and nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord, and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. And then when it is proven that death is of man, coming by man, it was conquered by man at Calvary. All people under death by Adam, all people are freed from death by Christ Jesus. And so then, when they have lived the full God day, then, all of a sudden, the great celestial comes, which is called the circumcision. That's the seven, that's the fulfillment of a thing with God. But the circumcision is the eighth day, as to the removing of the veil that has to do with Calvary. When he spoke of them as sackcloth and ashes, and he said, that's not my desire. And he said, not to rend the garment, but rather the heart, which is the rent veil of Calvary. A lot we could say about that. We've been dealing just a little bit on the rent veil. You remember we said he made in himself twain. Read it in the book of Acts, which means two. And the veil was rent in two, or rent in twain. All that is to say, he made both the Lord and Christ, which is spiritual in body, and spirit in body, and he separated the body from the spirit, not as for himself, but as for you and I. He came in the sinful image, smote the sinful image, and took away the sinful image of the body, that he might release the spiritual being, as called the inner man, that it might go back to God who gave it, that it might be without fault, and that it might be at the right hand of the Father in the body, staying right there as the bodily members of the church until the time God presents the head and the members all together that's sitting there on his right hand. But right now, life is still within the blood, that is allowance of life. It's still in the blood, and just as the pillar of fire moved back in the Old Testament over the tent, just as that pillar of fire moved regular with them in the night, then this is still the night. You're children of the day. But everything in the world is darkness. Gross darkness covers the people. And that pillar of fire is still moving in the night, which means that life within the blood is still there as to the blood and that on the mercy seat. Now, when you get down to the Jordan and Joshua comes in, it's a different thing altogether. But the thing is, as to that point, it is still the blood life, and as long as blood is on the seat of atonement, that means that blood life can be in the presence of God, and you can actually, and sometimes you don't understand this, and I don't have time to explain these things. I wish I did. But as long as blood life is on the seat of atonement, that means that everybody in the entire world is in heaven. Now, some of you have heard, and you understand, and you believe. Some of you don't understand, and that's all right. I understand that you don't understand, and I don't feel bad at you. But on the other hand, a lot of times people will question, and they say, Brother Pike, you don't really believe that those people that are so wretched out yonder, they are in heaven. I said, well, you mean because they're so bad? Yeah, because they're so bad, the kind of people they are. I said, well, the Bible said the devil's in heaven. Are they any worse, you know, than the devil? If the devil made it in, how in the world is it that the people couldn't be in it? Read in Revelation 12 and you'll find the devil's in heaven. Someone said, well, I don't believe he's up there. Well, how was he cast out if he wasn't up there? He was cast out from somewhere. Another thing is somebody would say, well, how can we be in heaven, Brother Pike? Well, read in Revelation 12. The Bible said, I saw a great wonder, and it was a woman in heaven. And she had the moon under her feet, and she had the stars over her head. She was clothed with the sun. When Jesus appeared, it was as though the sun shining in strength in the midst of the candlestick. Glad to see Brother Meadows here tonight. All right, now, let's look at it for just a minute. Brother Meadows has been in this area for a long time, a man of outstanding integrity. Now, if in Revelation 12 there's a woman in heaven, then the Bible said she's carrying a child and she is ready to be delivered. And a lot of people say, well, I don't understand, Brother Pike. If we're in heaven, why do we have so many pains and problems? The Bible said this woman was in great travail and in pain to be delivered, yet she was in heaven. So then when it comes to this, as to the Revelation 12, and this woman standing on the moon and many things that we say about that, it's the sun, the stars, whatever. But all of a sudden, the child is born, the red dragon waiting, which means the blood life waiting to devour the child. And you're going to have to pardon my expression if it don't seem right, because I sometimes rude in speech, but not in knowledge. See, and what was it, just before I read the scripture now, what was it that was waiting to devour that child. Think on it now. What was it waiting to devour that child? Said it was a red dragon. So somebody says, well, Brother Pike, if it said a red dragon, it was a red dragon. All right, so we know what it was. The red dragon. Waiting to devour the child? What was the red dragon? According to the Bible, it was the generation of vipers that come down from Adam. Adam was the head of that serpent. Oh, somebody says, you're crazy. You're slap out of your mind. No. No, I'm not. Just hold on now. Hold on. He was the head of that serpent. And not only that, but the Bible said in Adam, all die. All die. Somebody said, but he was the Son of God. Oh, no. He was the Son of God in the garden when he was created in the image of the Son of God as to the illumination. Which illumination he lost? Because God made Eden. Isn't that right? Just collecting your thoughts for a few minutes now. He made Eden. And then when he made Eden, then over in the corner of Eden, over in the east part of it, he made a garden. And he put man in the garden after he made him of the dust of this earth and breathed the breath of life into him. And then he picked him up and he put him over here in the garden because he wanted to live in this garden. He wanted to fellowship him. And here he was going to be with him, like walking with him in the cool of the evening, as the Bible said. And this beautiful garden, it was in the east of Eden. Now the thing is, today the question arises, even if somebody asked me today, where is Eden? Where is Eden? And then the question arises a lot of times, even as today, where is the Garden of Eden? Where is that garden? It's right over there where the Bible says. It's over there. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it's anywhere around. Oh, yes, it's around. If it isn't around, how is it that the Bible speaks of these four rivers that run out of it? Pison and Gihon, Euphrates and Hittite. How is it that today Euphrates still runs over there? And the other rivers, you can check it back through history. And the same rivers that run out of that garden is still running over there. And they've just changed the name of them. So that means it's still around. Well, what in the world has happened? If that garden is here, and if Eden is here, and if God made the animals and all these things out of the dust of the earth, then man was no more than an animal. But if God picked him up after he breathed the breath of life in him and put him over here in a special place, when I say a special place, a garden, which means that the great eternal spirit, the Shekinah of glory, come down over that garden. And when that Shekinah come down over that garden, it was just exactly like it will be in the millennium. When that Shekinah is gone, then that means there's problems. But when that Shekinah is present, that means that is a beautiful paradise of God. Wherever God is heaven. How many of you agree to that? How many of you believe that wherever Jesus is, that's heaven? Wherever the Holy Ghost is, that's heaven. How do you feel like you're in heaven? Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. Now somebody say, you tricked us into that, Brother Pike. I didn't. I just was talking. That's all I did. You was the one that acknowledged it. All right. So then when that great, wonderful, spiritual blessing of God came down, that illumination came down, what did it do? It created heaven in that garden, and that was paradise. And someone said, well, I don't believe it's paradise. Well, the Bible said in the book of Revelation that the tree of life was in paradise, and it said it was over there in the garden. Evidently, it was paradise. So when we talk about the millennium, we're talking about this earth right here. Not the new earth, this earth, the restored earth. And it's after 1,000 years of reigning on this earth when the briars is gone and that the curse is lifted. How do you know that by Calvary the curse is already lifted? Is this all right? Just talk to you a minute or two like this. How do you believe that the curse is already lifted? How do you believe that you're under the curse? You're not under the curse. Now this is real good. If you're not under the curse, then tell me, folks, before I get to preaching and hollering at you here, tell me, if you are not under the curse, the Bible said, come and let us reason together. If you are not under the curse, then are you under death? Didn't the curse come because of man sinning and death come by man and the curse? And if Jesus came to be made a curse for us and he was made our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, if he was the image that was brought to Calvary to be smitten, to do away with the image of sin, that my image might be spared, as to me becoming the righteousness of God in life, that he might become my sin in death. And God gave his son that he might spare me. Now, if Jesus came to deliver them that was under the law. The Bible said that he did. He that God sends will speak God's word. And if he came to deliver them because the Bible had stated that these all died in the faith, as in the bosom of Abraham as it was, which means the faith of Abraham. All died in faith, not having received the promise, and the promise being that through thy seed, Abraham, all nations shall be blessed. And when the royal seed comes, even Christ, as of that Isaac represented. Now, he said, and when this seed comes, all nations shall be blessed. Whereas salvation being of the Jew coming through Isaac, all nations is blessed of Isaac. But it had reference to Jesus, that through the blood of the Lord Jesus, all nations would be blessed. And this is where the Jews stumbled. The Jews knew that Abraham was the father of the Jews. They accepted that. But they overlooked the fact that he said through this all nations, not just the Jews, all nations. Paul said, I proved that all of them are under sin. There's no special people with God. There's no such thing as a Jew. A true Jew is the spiritual Jew. There is Israelites, but not Jews. So when we think of this, and we think that he came to deliver them that was under the law, because these died in the faith, confessing that they were pilgrims, searching for a city whose builder and maker is God, even a city that Abraham searched for, which city hath foundations. Now, when we think of New Jerusalem, it says the name of the apostolic leaders is in the foundation of that city. That's the only thing that has foundation. It's been proven that this world don't have no foundation. It's just a ball floating around. All the rest of it's floating around, but not the city of New Jerusalem. It's got foundation. And the Bible said these foundations the Lord Jesus laid while he was here because he picked these men out as great leaders. And other foundations can no man lay except those foundations. And the Bible said, Paul said, being a wise master builder, commissioning some of you to be preachers, whatever, you be careful how you build upon this foundation. Some will build straw, stubble, whatever hay, he said, and be careful because the day will burn it up. And if your works burn, you're going to suffer loss. Though ye yourselves shall be saved, and that is the end of fire. We should have time to elaborate on that, but we can't. All right, now, children of God, just think on this now. If they died under the law, why did they die under the law? Because the Bible said they could not be made perfect without us. Well, that is, perfection had never come. Because there was no perfection by the Levitical priesthood. The Bible said even the priests themselves offering their offerings, going in daily to offer an offering unto God, that even they could not have a clear conscience even after they offered it. And there had to be something that could go into the soul, into the heart, to bring a clear conscience. And where these things are, as to the blood applying, as to the blood of the Lamb, there is no more conscience of sin. So I'm leading up to something. Now, I want you to think on it now. See, they could not be clear even in their conscience. Because by the blood of bulls and goats, nobody could be justified. And my, what a sermon this would take for hours to get on over to the tribulation and talk about this. This is the return of it. But thinking on these few little things right here, they could not be made perfect without us. Why? Because the seed of perfection had not yet come. Jesus was the perfect one. He had not yet come. And the Bible said that we see through a glass darkly until that which is perfect has come. And then we see face to face. And we know that there's a veil of intellectual death, of reasoning, from the tree of knowledge over mankind. And Paul spoke of the Jews as being in this veil of darkness, saying as to a symbolic thing, as the church in the wilderness, pointing to that which is the unveil, as to the true Christian. He said, and folks, in his ministry of that day, and this veil still remains over the face of the people, untaken away, except you get in Christ Jesus. And then this veil is dissolved as to intellectual concept, whether it be religiously, worldly, whatever it might be, of God and God's desires. When we think of this world, we think of it as a great thing. But I tell you again, Solomon, the man of wisdom, said all is vanity. All is vanity. Said the world and everything in it is vanity. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the world, and the lust thereof, and all that is in the world, it shall pass away. Which means that this is a vanity world. This is not the act of God's creation. This is a perversion of the act of the creation of God. And men who are intellectual are caught in this from the old school of knowledge and the old tree of knowledge. And it belongs to Esau as to the world. But we're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restitution or the restoring of all things, bringing the millennium. If I hurry a little bit, I'm just trying to get around to a point. Now, so then that means that he that observes lying vanities will forsake his own mercy. So, we are not to be given to the mind of the flesh and the things of the flesh and the desires of the flesh to make provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. Neither are we to be part of the world. We're to come out of the world. Be a separate people. Touch not those things. They're unclean. And I'll receive you, saith the Lord. So, it is the world of vanity. What is it? It is a state of mind. Somebody would say, well, I don't get that, Brother Pine. All right. Take a man that's insane. You bring your dog up to him and say, look at my pretty dog. And he throws up his hands, elephant, 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 pink elephant. What's wrong with him? He doesn't really have to go insane. All he's got to do is just give him a little too much to drink. See, it's a state of mind. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, how can it look be so real? As somebody asked me today, have you ever been in a nightmare? You ever been asleep? You ever had a dream? How real was it? And then besides that, did you know that you was asleep? You didn't know when you went to sleep. You didn't know that you was asleep. But when you woke up, you knew you'd been asleep. All right, so it is with the children of God. They are waking up. It's high time that we should awake, because this thing as to our blessing, glory, and change is nearer today and nearer and more nigh than ever before. So it is a state of mind. What kind of state of mind are we in as the church? The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Didn't try to make of himself no reputation. Now, so then there is another mind. What kind of mind is that? It's the mind of the tree of knowledge. It's the mind that's seized upon the body. Have you ever considered the sermon that we preached that the dispute is over the body? See, the dispute is over the body. I want you to understand this, Christian friend, in preaching to you and doing this camp meeting. Sometimes you get the wrong concept. God is not against the body. The body belongs to God, and the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But the body must die. The sentence of death is in the body, and it must die. And it must be a dividing asunder. It must be severed as to the body from the spirit. And that body must go down into the grave. It must go down into hell. It must be purged. It must be purified, just as you take a garment, pull that dirty garment off and put it into the tub and put the detergent in there and wash the infiltration out, because it is infiltrated with the filth of Lucifer. And the Bible said that we are to withdraw and abstain from the filth of the flesh. The flesh is filthy without God. It is literally filthy. There's no such thing as a clean person. The Bible said all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. All have forsaken the things of God. Paul said, I have no one that careth for the things of God even in his day except Timothy, as I do. And he said, and all have turned to their own way, and all have looked to their own quarter for their own gain. And God has laid upon him, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon his back, by whose stripes we are healed. For I am the Lord God that healeth thee, and I am the God that healeth all of your diseases, and I am the God that forgiveth all of your iniquities. All right. So, in this, we escape from under the law by the blood of Jesus. And when that which is perfect had come, he went down into the heart of the earth and preached to the souls in prison, even they that waited in the long suffering of the days of Noah. And he went down there and he preached to them. And they cried out in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, the fifth seal, and they cried out under the altar, under the big brazen altar. What altar? Calvary. Back under the law. Because that altar was that great altar as to that symbolic thing that showed it in the Old Testament there out in the outer courts where the fire could never give out. You could never let it go out into the consummation of God, the consuming fire. And the sacrifice of the eventime lamb, even the Lord Jesus Christ, over here in the eventime. See, and under that altar, back under the law, here these souls was. And they cried out to God when Jesus went down to the heart of the earth. He was the perfect one. And they cried out and they said, how long, O God, will it be before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And he said, a little while longer. And the Bible said he gave them white robes. What kind of white robes? He said, I'm the Lamb of God. I've died. We say, as Paul said, to to repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for it's unto you and your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And here these people are, they've already died, and they're already under the altar. Now, here we are, we've been baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus. For the Bible said, as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And it tells us that we're to be baptized into Him to put on Christ. Because we're dead with Him by Calvary, baptized with Him in water, and we're resurrected to a new life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new, and we are a new creature in Christ. Where does it take so many, many hours to go through the revelation? A few of these things. But anyway, these people died. They didn't have to be baptized. They died. But we're baptized for the dead so that we don't have to die. Well, that's foreign too. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. And that in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, the Thessalonian change. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we, which are alive and remain, shall be changed. So shall we be caught up to meet with the Lord. Ever be with him in the air. Console the brethren by saying these things. I saw then we are baptized for the dead. And folks, it's hard to get a hold of. But when you are baptized in water for the dead, you are baptized, you are dead. Just as much dead as them people was, you are dead. And it's not necessary for this body to die. The price has already been paid at Calvary so that you do not have to die. You do not have to be put in a casket. You do not have to be put in a grave, and people go start raving wild. A lot of times when I say this, even down as far as Texas, we got to respond out of it. But that's because people don't understand, and that's all right. But I ask you the question, I say, doesn't the Bible say that we shall not all sleep, but rather be changed, and that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump? And the mysteries of God should be finished, according to Revelation 10 and 7. And to you which are alive and remain, it didn't say you that are dead in the grave, but you which are alive and remain shall be changed. Somebody would say, well, I believe that. But when do you believe that's going to be? The way you believe that, you believe it never. Every generation dies. Every person dies. Yeah, just like people back in the other generation, they said, well, I believe that. But they didn't believe it was going to happen to their generation. Now we've got people here saying, well, I believe that. But do you believe it's going to happen to your generation? Well, I don't know about that, somebody says. Well, tell me what generation is going to happen in. Somebody said, well, when the Lord Jesus comes back, it's evidence that somebody's running behind in their understanding. But nevertheless, let's go on just a little further here to consider something. So when that which was perfect came, he went down into the heart of the earth. He went down to the souls in prison. Is that right? Let's read just a scripture here, and then we're going to continue on. In St. Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, right here is really something, because I've made the statement, I'll get back to my original thought there, but I've made the statement that this is really something, because it wasn't a matter of Peter. When you say thy faith, it wasn't a matter of his works. His works had already failed. He was already cursing, already denying that he knew the Lord, and he swore that he wouldn't do that. And here's a man that's supposed to have the keys to the kingdom, and he's already denying everything. And the Lord didn't say anything about his works. He just said this. He said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. I'm just trusting you know that when you get through with this, my faith will take care of your faith, and my prayer will take care of you, and you'll come back and strengthen yourself in the confidence of my righteousness. And God lets that happen a lot of times so he can get the bride alone, so he can control us. Well, anyway, getting back to our original thought, and maybe we'll drop some of these things as we go along, is continuing with him in the temptation. Looking at it, folks, under the law. So then when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part will be done away with. Well, that is to say, will God completely do away with something that has been godly and holy because it is in part? He will do away with it, but how will he do away with it? That perfection will swallow up part. If I had 10 candles and the sun came out, I wouldn't put my candles out, but the sun would be so much brighter they'd just be lost in the great shining of the candle, the great candle power of the sun. So then that means the greater light coming will swallow up the lesser light, like it was said, God made the lesser light to rule the night and the greater light to rule the day. And we're coming out of the night into the day. Now the day starts dawning within our heart. Do we then continue within the veil under that which is a lesser light as to shadows that point to that which is real? Or do we take the rent veil of Calvary to say that this was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world ever was, as to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world and made manifest in the evening time, as to the dividing asunder, as to that great drama of life, as to the curtains opening on the last act of this wonderful thing, the Bible said, immortality brought to light? Or now that Christ has come and the veil has been rent in twain, as to that old intellectual veil of death and darkness that fell over Adam and Eve, now that that thing is rent and God has made a new way even through his body, and we can enter right into the very holies of holies, do we then go back to the shadows? Do we then go back into the darkness? Paul disputed with Peter over this, saying, Peter, I can't go in that direction. For he said, if salvation and righteousness is of the law, Jesus Christ died in vain. He said, we had the law before Jesus come. Why did he come? And he said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. Because Peter got afraid. And when the Jews come up, he turned away from the Gentiles. He said, Paul said, why is it that you live like the Gentiles and then you run back to the Jews when the Jews come up, being afraid? And he said, I'm not going to be caught in that. And he turned around and rebuked Peter to his face, said, I blamed him to his face because he was to be blamed, and turned around and said to the Galatian people, he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth of God, before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth and crucified among you? And this I would learn of you, having begun in the Spirit. Are you so foolish to think that you could be perfected by the flesh? And as to the miracles and the wonderful things that have happened before you, did they come from the law, or did they come by the hearing of faith? So then, if that which is perfect has come, what does that mean to us? What does it mean to come to church? What does it mean to hear a sermon? What does it mean to know these wonderful things of God? Faith by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible said, it did not be the minister speak, but God speaking from within him. For we're the temples of the great mighty God of the Holy Ghost. And let all the worlds keep silent. For the Bible said, they shall all be taught of God. Even out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, he said to the Pharisees and scribes, that God hath perfected praise. All right, so we're going to slow down here in just a few minutes. So then we know that something happened. Folks, we take Calvary too lightly. The day that we're living in, we are so engrossed with the things of the world and the ways of the world and the knowledge of the world and seeking diplomacies. And the Bible said, honor one of another. How could we ever have the honor that comes from God? See, and we're so lighthearted and we don't understand. And though we think we understand, we still don't understand. And if we're born of the Spirit, the Bible said, why is it that we don't walk in the Spirit, being born of the Spirit? So then, what happened at Calvary? I spoke of the rent veil. Why was the veil rent in twain? What has that got to do with it? We said, well, Brother Pike, the Old Testament, it tells that there was a tabernacle made out of skin, an outer court, and then there was an inner court called the holy place. And within that holy confines, there was a little 10x10 that was called the holies of holies. And that was the holies of holies. And when the veil was rent in twain, then the cherubs as to the covering went one way or another. It went one way or another, and then the expose of that great, wonderful thing that no one could look on. If they did, they would die. Who, folks, I wish we could preach about 10 hours on that. See, but what is that? How do you remember we said that after the flood? Remember the flood? Remember the rainbow? Remember the little thing in the top as to the window? The door in the side? What was said concerning that? It was after that Noah got drunk. And when he got drunk, remember those children that came up? You remember the man that went in and looked on his neckness? And it displeased him so much that he brought a curse. And did you know that there was two others that walked backwards? They took something and walked backwards and they laid it on his neckness, nor is to not to look upon it. See, it was the Ark of the Covenant. And later Moses was born, they made an ark. And it's the little rainbows of the covering cherub with the beautiful wings. And set the mercy seat in between as a symbolic thing of the real mercy seat of today. I've entered into the holies of holies. And walking backwards and covering this neckness. Every time that that ark moved, those men had to walk backwards. And they had to take those curtains that had the covering cherubs. They had to put them on their shoulder. And they had to take those things off backwards like this and walk and lay it on the Ark of the Covenant so as not to look upon that. Why? I'll tell you that we really go into something if you get back to the covering of His glory and go back to where they said we're naked. But nevertheless, just hitting a little bit here and a little bit there because it would take hours to put the fillers in to put the puzzle together. But just a little something to make a something here as to a continuity or a continuance. So, when this come to Calvary, you remember Jesus standing on the mountain up there and there appeared Moses and Elijah. Paul spoke of the covering cherubs of which I cannot speak particular of now. And there they stood on the mountain and there he stood in that glorification. He didn't die. He come to be our example from the manger to glory, not from the manger to Calvary, not from the manger to the grave, but from the manger to glory to say, I am completing a course so that you don't have to go to Calvary and you don't have to go to the grave. It is from the manger. You are born here like an animal in a manger. And you are nothing more than a beast. You fell to that level because I made Adam out of the dust of Eden. I took him over here and I illuminated him over here. I put him up to the throne. I put him in heaven. I made him the Son of God. And he was called the Son of God, a figure of Jesus Christ who was to come. And when he fell from that level through the weakness of the woman, which would take hours to explain. See, and when he failed from that, he fell back down to the dust and he was no more than an animal and scientists have proved his origin to be so. So then that puts him right back down with the beast and because Satan, being the ruler of the darkness, was in that place as to the communication with Adam and Eve and yet on that level it could communicate with the next level and with this mind going into Adam by means of Eve, then it was brought about as to death, and the Bible said all humanity is unto death because of one man's transgression. And the law coming to magnify that, coming to magnify this, so that we would know why we were dying and understand why we were dying. And Satan taking occasion by that which is good, wrought all manner of concupiscence within me, Paul said. And he said, it makes me feel terrible. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. For the thing I want to do as the inward man, I find that I don't do as to the outer man in performance. And the thing that I would not do, that I hate as the inward man, I find that this thing comes to pass in my body as the outer man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, he said. So then he said what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Then Jesus Christ, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, took that sinful bastard child image and he nailed it to Calvary for us. And there the old serpent was smitten on the head and the Christ on the inside of that body as Jesus being made the image as to that generation of vipers. As this Christ, inner Christ, the seed of the woman, took that outer part which was made like unto Adam the fallen one. Picked that serpent up and put him there and hang him on Calvary. And as it was said in the wilderness, everyone that looked at that serpent as being the brazen serpent, the impenetrable one, then that stopped all the devils and demons and they couldn't get over Calvary. So we know that when he came and went into the heart of the earth and he gave them his righteousness as to say, my body, you've been baptized into my death, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, how long? He said, just to let your brethren who are like you go through the suffering and die as through the Holocaust and whatever. And as soon as your fellow man, as to the Jews, go through this and they die, he said, then I'll bring you up over here in the resurrection. I'll bring you up as to the dead in Christ first. And then the rest of them will be changed that's alive at that time that do not sleep in the dust. That'll be changed at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, what did that do for us? When that which is perfect came, what did that do for us? Folks, it delivered us from the law. The law, the Bible said, shall not pass away. And I've said this to you, but I have to repeat it for new ones that's coming. Said the law shall not pass away till every jot and tittle is fulfilled. And if anybody break just one little bit of that, his guilt is a transgress of all. But Jesus, he told his disciples, he said, now you pray, Father, when the kingdom comes. Oh, that is to say, I'm fixing to go to Calvary. I'm the light of the world, but I'm fixing to go to Calvary. And the Holy Ghost is fixing to be given, and it's the kingdom of God that's going to be within you. So you pray that when this comes, that the will of God will be done in the earth as in heaven. And he said, not one jot nor tittle of the law will pass till I fulfill it. So he went to Calvary, and he made the statement, offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And as it is written of me in the book, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he went to Calvary, and everything that God had ever required as to the redemption of mankind from the garden of the fall over to Calvary, he fulfilled every jot and every tittle. And they said, we can find no fault in this just man. We can't find one spot, one wrinkle, whatever they have a practice over in Jerusalem. That at a certain time before they ever celebrate this thing concerning the lamb, they set the lamb out there and they put certain people out there, and it has to be there so many days, and people can go by and inspect it to see if there's a spot or blemish. No spot, no blemish. And there it was, the Passover. From death unto life. The Bible said you pass from death unto life. And here it was, Jesus was dying. Which meant that your body was forever dead, forever gone, separated from your spirit. The veil had been rent in twain. For the Bible says, cast your pearls before swine. They'll trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. And they rent Jesus from the top to the bottom. Because the Bible said, he said, destroy this temple. Within 3 days I'll raise it up. They understood not that he spake of his body. And they rent that, they put the thorns on the head, they put the nails in the hand, they lacerated the back, they put the spear in the side, they put the nails in the feet. It was rent from the top to the bottom, and the great Spirit of God pulled away. Christ went away, and that body screamed out, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But for that Christ's life that had fulfilled the law in every jot and every tittle of it, for it to bring righteousness, we had to have that fulfillment of the law of the Spirit of Christ within you and I as to whatever measure we will allow it to live in us. It could not live in that body. It had to live in us. And when he was resurrected, he came forth, the Bible said, in a new form. And when my spirit was translated into his spirit by the act of righteousness, that spirit went back to God who gave it. And the Bible said at death the body goes into the grave and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And interwoven with Christ as a safeguard within the garment. And there my spirit and his spirit one. It went back. It went into that body, picked that body up and took it and set it to the right hand of the Father. And now the Bible said, and when he, my life, appears, I shall appear with him. For my life is interwoven with his spirit as to life. And there is the body of the church sitting there on the right hand of the Father. And God never looks at this valley again or these bastard children in this world. All to him are unclean. And he's had to give grace until he could change the body, though the body is the purchased possession. And though the body will come to redemption. Yet I've said this many times, the body cannot be born again. It takes your spirit. You are born of the spirit. The last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. And you are born of the spirit as to the inner man. And you are translated into the kingdom of God, which is the spirit of Christ. And you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of the change, the redemption of the body, or to with the redemption as to the purchased possession. And with this, you are hid with Christ in God, that seed within you, Christ Jesus, the hope of glory, because he alone was made heir to that glory. And everybody that has this hope has the hope of the change. And with this Christ Jesus, the seed of God on the inside, you are sealed. And beloved friend, you cannot sin. You cannot sin. I said again, people question this. We said, Brother Pike, do you actually mean to tell me that a man cannot sin when he is born of God? I mean to tell you that because the Bible said he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. It did not say he may not sin if he holds on, if he'll do good or whatever. It said he can't sin. There's no way he can sin because he's born of God. If this thing hollers, don't think nothing about it. When I change sides, it hollers. But anyway, see, you say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I'm talking about perfection, not by the Levitical priesthood, but by the blood of the Lamb that we enter in with boldness into the very holies of holies. Here, as to coming boldly before the throne of grace, that we might have the help that we need in the time of need. Folks, think now. With the average preaching of today, and I preached around the world, and with the average getting together in the social way of religion, do you actually believe the kind of conviction that people have as to their salvation, that that's going to take them into heaven? When the Bible said, ask in faith, nothing wavering. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. Don't you know there's got to be a greater faith than that? Somebody said, that's my faith. I know that's your faith. But I'm talking about the faith of Jesus Christ by which we're sanctified. And God said, Paul, you turned my people from darkness unto light to this faith which is within me, the faith by which you're sanctified. And Paul said, all these being kept under the law, unto the faith that which was to be revealed afterwards. And now that the faith has come, a faith of Jesus Christ, and to the sanctification and to the salvation of mankind, should I then go on the strength of my faith? Should I then trust in the same thing that they did under the law? Am I then to try to project my righteousness, which is no more than filthy rags? Or am I to believe with the heart unto salvation to the righteousness of God, which is by the Lamb of God, and make my confession unto that with my lips unto salvation by what he did for me, and that the Bible said I am his workmanship in Christ Jesus, unto good works and what God wanted me to be, he made Jesus Christ to be that. And Paul said, having a desire, having a will on the inside, but not being able to find a performance, now I've found a performance. The Lord Jesus Christ performed it all. He fulfilled every jot of the tittle. He folded the law up. He laid it away. And Paul said, now, I therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith, by grace through faith, without the deeds of the law. So then he said, you're no longer under the law, for the law is forever gone. Now, I think of it a lot of times like this. If the law is gone, and we believe the word of God, then if the law is gone, I say again, how can a Christian sin? John said, beloved, you cannot sin because you're born of God. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I sin every day. Well, then I have to say that you're of the devil, because the Bible said, he that sinneth is of the devil, and he that sinneth has never known God, never seen God. How could you sin? And besides that, if you're born again, how could you be unborn? And in this life, if you're born into eternal life, can you then die? Somebody said, well, Adam and Eve had eternal life and they died. You know better than that. Adam and Eve didn't have any eternal life. They were illuminated with the wonderful presence of the Shekinah of glory of God. It was led out from under by the beast. Just like the Shekinah is on us today. I go down into Mexico. I get a pass. I get into Mexico. I say, well, I'm in Mexico. I buy and I sell. You know, I do what I want to. I say, I'll go where I want to. And all of a sudden, I run into something. They say, hey, you can't go beyond this checkpoint. I said, wait a minute. I got a pass to be in Mexico just in the area here. See, God gives grace that you might come in, beloved friend. And that you might have the abundance of this blessing of God as to the grace, the rain upon the just and the unjust, upon the terror, whatever, to give you a chance, the love of God restraining us and calling us and drawing us to repentance. But then after you've heard the truth and you don't go on, and to get your visas, we say, you don't get beyond the checkpoint. Right there you leave and you take your little few commodities, whatever they might be, and go your way. But if you get into that beyond the checkpoint, there's going to be a blood test. There's going to be a visa. There's going to be some checking up because you don't get into the interior. See, and that's the way it is right now. And the evening time shadows are falling, and the grace is just about over as to the expulsion, as to Revelation 12. See this woman. Look at this woman just for a minute. Was that woman in heaven? John said, I saw a great wonder in heaven. If I say that she was not in heaven, wouldn't I be lying? Wouldn't I be contradicting the Scriptures? Wouldn't I be breaking the Scriptures? The Bible said the Scriptures can't be broken. Of course she was in heaven, because the Bible said she was in heaven. Was the red dragon in heaven? He said, I saw this in heaven. Was the red dragon in heaven? Which is the blood life? Which is Satan interwoven with the blood life and that old life of passion and that reproduction of passion? That thing that's the fallen thing. See, was he there? Of course he was there. He's the infiltration of the flesh, the sentence of death in the flesh. That's why the body had to die, the rending in the veil. That's why the spirit, like the butterfly, the metamorphosis, the opening of the cocoon and the butterfly flies away. See, but this woman that was in heaven, now here's a strange thing that happens. Satan is cast out. Then we say, if he was not in heaven, what was he cast out from? He was cast out from somewhere. Well, what makes you believe that was heaven? Because John said, I saw it in heaven. I saw him in heaven. Well, now what about the woman? All of a sudden, the Bible said the child was born and caught up to the throne of God. Which evidently means there must be a third heaven somewhere, but the travail, as to the travail of that of Revelation 12, it's obvious that it's pointing back to Calvary. And that as Jesus went up as to the Spirit, and the body never came back as to anything that we know, that Paul was made Christ, and he said, I am Christ. It's not me living, but it's Christ living within me. And it's very evident that the churches that he established as the church ages, concerning the church age messengers, that God chose seven of the nine churches that Paul brought into existence to give us the church ages. And evidently, if it wasn't Paul, then in the end, when somebody was standing in the midst of those seven candlesticks, which was the church ages, it evidently was Paul. Because he said, it's not me living but Christ. And John said, I saw Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. It was evident that God was showing us that from the beginning, as we come to the Lord, that we are transformated in mind and changed, and down at the end we become the body of Almighty God. We become the body and members in particular. For we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And that's the translation of the catching up. From here at Calvary and going up yonder. As that capstone we said, come the pyramid stone of the city. Come crying, grace, grace, grace. Who was it? It was Christ. Paul, the wise master builder of the great city that Abraham searched for with foundations. So then it's evident that when God smote that stone, the stone was smitten and the light refracted and all of the colors of the rainbow came out of the light, as sign to say all of the colors is within light. And it formed this great rainbow that reached from Calvary all the way over to the end of the church ages. As to those seven candlesticks before God, as to each one of them individually having their own characteristics as to the ministry, the seven attributes of God as to those seven angelic beings. It was verified by color. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given to Daniel 500 years before Calvary. When the angel said to Daniel, fasting 21 days and praying and travailing before God, saying, Lord, I know what happened to my people according to the books, according to Isaiah. It's recorded in the prophecies. And I know this because it said they'll be there 70 years. But Lord, now that the 70 years is coming to an end, what's going to happen to my people? That is to the Jews. And then the angel came and said, O thou beloved man of God, I've come to give you skill and to make you know what's going to happen to your people in the end time. And he said, Daniel, and he gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ, but he gave it to him in the veil and told him he could not unveil it, said, seal it up till the end time. And when John came with the revelation of Jesus Christ, you can read it, it's identically the same thing, but he said, you don't seal it up because the time is at hand. And any time the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, that means the end of the world. Because the end of the world is a state of mind and it's a veil. It's a veil of vanity and death, and all of these things are lying vanities, and even though you think they're there, Jesus walked right through the wall. So, then that means that something has taken place. See, 490 years, Daniel, let this really go down in your heart. 490 years is determined, Daniel, upon your people to make an end. Which means that's all the time that you're going to have for the world. There ain't going to be but 490 years. Any way you look at it, Daniel, it's going to be 490 years and it won't be another day. There won't be another time. There won't be anything else. It's 490 years from this thing. And we say, my God, Brother Pike, 500 years of silent years according to the Bible scholars before Jesus ever come. And you say there ain't but 500 years on the whole world. How in the world could that be? But you that are spiritual understand. Paul said, I like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, for God is a spirit. One spirit, many operations. So then Daniel, 490 years, and that's all there's going to be. So he said, and Messiah will come, and he will make an end of sin. He will do away with iniquity, and he'll bring in reconciliation for righteousness, and he will anoint the most holy. 490 years. And sure enough, here it came. 483 years and there came Messiah. He went to Calvary. And what did he do? The Bible said we're conceived in iniquity. And we are the image of iniquity. God smote that image and done away with iniquity. The Bible spoke of the covering of the sins by His blood. He'd done away with sin. Because he'd done away with transgression, because it was said to Daniel, and he shall make an end of transgression. How did he do that? By doing away with the law. Because transgression of law is sin. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. So then 483 years came to pass, and there he made an end of it. He made an end of sin, folks. Not so sin would be carried over, but he made an end of sin. He fulfilled the law. Every jot and tittle in the law passed away. And you're not under the law, and only those that have fallen from grace are under the law. So then, now, what did he do? He done away with the image of iniquity. He done away with sin. And then he made reconciliation. For the Bible said we stand in Christ instead, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God. So then he made reconciliation so children could be reconciled back to God. And then as to the last thing, it said, and after the things that he does here, that it will extend on over to the tribulation period. And then when Christ comes, he will go in there as to the Spirit of holiness and anoint the Messiah, which will be the body as to the resurrection coming to show the nail prints when they'll say, where did you get these nail prints? And he'll say, in the house of my friends. So it's evident that if that was 483 years, then there was 7 years missing from the 490 because it said 490 upon your people, Jews. And if 483 years was there, it was evident that 7 years was missing from Calvary. And this 7 years was the 7 years that was severed from the 490, that it might be in the end time called the last week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the tribulation period. And it's very evident that the 483 years was an earthly perspective. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, speaking unto his own, the spirituals. The generation of vipers is around the footstool, but we've been chosen out of the world and we're up yonder in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, sitting in these heavenly places. Wish we had a lot of time to elaborate because I'm having to say so much to condense it here that it makes it very difficult to get it over to you. But anyway, 483 years and what happened? It was Peter's key. He unlocked the door. He unlocked the door. He rent the veil. He looked beyond the veil. He saw the Christ. He said, that's the key, Peter. To the Jews and to the Gentiles. And so then when the seven pulled away, it was God's open door in heaven, the church ages. So then was it an earthly perspective? Of no. Oh no, it wasn't. Then what kind of perspective was it? If from 483 over to the seven over here, if it wasn't an earthly perspective, and if the 483 was an earthly perspective and the seven is still an earthly perspective, then what is this on the inside of these things or between these things? It's heaven. That's how you got in heaven. That's how the Gentiles got in heaven. That's why the Bible said, and Jesus Christ took away the sins of the world, the whole world. And he had to do that because your body could not be redeemed as to the change until the Thessalonian thing come in, which is the end of the church ages. And he had to keep you alive. And in doing it, he keeps the wicked alive. And brethren, you can believe this or not, but God don't love the wicked. These preachers preaching, God loves everybody and whatever. The Bible said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. I'll pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. The wicked's prayers are the abomination in my sight. Their offerings are the abomination in my sight. If I get to preaching a little bit, you just say, praise the Lord, God help him. Because let me tell you something, God don't love wicked people. It is true. The Bible said that not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. But he said, I'm going to pursue that wicked man. These people say, well, I know I don't live right, Brother Pike, and I don't do just right, but I know God hears my prayers. You're slapped out of your reasoning. God don't hear your prayers. The Bible said, we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. As a matter of fact, it even tells us that we should pray that God would grant repentance to them that are without, because God doesn't hear their prayer. We are here in Christ instead, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto Christ. And you should pray for your loved ones that God might confront them and do something for them. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe that people have to call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? I certainly do. I believe that they have to call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Then somebody would say, well, there you are right there. Those sinners calling on God, don't you believe that God saved them? I believe that God sanctified them before the world ever was. And the Bible said this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, as to the predestination of God. And it was brought to light at the rent veil. That is understanding that it might be preached down through the church ages. And that intercession that our names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Even as I said before, when Paul said, greet my women workers whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they were still down there working with him. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? Like I said before, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated.
before the children were ever born into the world, having done no good and evil that might stand of him it calleth, and not of him that runneth. It was said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God looking down through the telescope of time and seeing the kind of attitude that this generation would have, especially this adulterous generation, the generation had the attitude that they would have. He did not write their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But, beloved friend, it was yours that he wrote down. And he is now revealing it by his mind. Paul said this is the thing that he purposed within himself before the world ever was. And he made it to be as to Jesus, that he might reveal it to his darling children in the end time by letting the mind of Christ be in them, that they might come to the fullness. And that's why the fivefold ministry is set there for the perfecting of the saints, not to keep them from dancing with somebody else's wife or chewing on the cud or whatever. But they are set there to preach the wonderful revelation as an expose of the mind of God, the purpose that God had before the world ever was, as an eternal life toward his children, that he might do these things. And they are there to preach this wonderful revelation of Christ as to the mind of Christ as this child is formed within you. Paul said, I travail till it's formed within you. Or that is to bring it within you as to the seedling, as to a harvest, and to wait upon it as to the lay-by time and not go out to the world and the sports and everything else. But stay away from that and come back to God and stay in there and wait for that harvest, because there's going to be something that you can see, just like when Moses went up on the mountain. They said, we don't know what happened to Moses. We better get us a golden calf and we better get somebody to preach to us over here. And then about that time Moses came back, and sure enough they saw something, and forth the harvest is coming up out of the ground. Though the seed is in the ground, yet it's coming up out of the ground. You're going to see something, and during that lay by time you're going to find out you played the fool. Being a little boy from the country, I understand some of those things, because that's what we had to do. You know, I say a whole lot of things fast here. I'm having to hurry, because if I don't, it'll be at least 2 or 3 hours, and if I hurry it's going to take a good while. So I'm trying my best just to get over a few little things to you. That's why I'm in such a hurry. I don't want to wear you patience or give you ear. But listen, folks, what has this done for us? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the coming of the Lord. The time is at hand. What is it? Let him be holy. Let him be unjust. All of them still. Let it be that way. Oh, that is, this is the expose to tell you who's holy and who's not holy. Now, what did it do for me? What did it do for you? Someone would say, well, I have to call on the name of the Lord. I know you do. You acknowledge, you call on the name of the Lord. But I said the other night, we said, well, Brother Pike, I have to seek the Lord. I had to seek and search for God to be saved. You don't believe that, do you? You know, I don't believe that. See, the Bible said, you've not sought me, but I sought you. And besides that, I said, if we did seek him, if we went after the Lord Jesus Christ, then that must have meant that we knew where he was at. And if we knew where he was at, that must have meant we wasn't lost to start with. And as I said, if I know my way to Monroe, I'm certainly not lost. I don't need nobody to tell me nor look for me. But if I don't know my way to Monroe, then I'm lost and somebody needs to come searching for me. The Bible said, you didn't seek me. I come to seek and save you. You were lost. And not only that, but it said, you don't even know what to pray for. Somebody said, well, I beg God, I prayed. You didn't do no such. The Bible said, you don't even know what to pray for, but the Spirit of God, it's the one that does the praying. It's the one that does the intercession, even in the body of Christ. And Jesus said, Father, I have prayed for them, and I have not lost one of them that you've given me. I haven't prayed for the world. If he had prayed for the world, folks, the world would have been saved. But he prayed for the ones that God gave him. And he said, there's not one of them lost except the son of perdition. And he was a devil from the beginning. It was said, before knowledge, let another his bishopric take. And when Jesus chose him, he said, I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. He had to do it for the crucifixion. So what has this done for us? If God hath made an end of sin, if this is the great door that's open in heaven that Peter opened there at Pentecost, that John saw over in the end there in the church ages, that's the translation of the church. And if this is a heavenly era, and if the blood is on the seat of atonement to give this heavenly era, that God might look at the blood and spare mankind and not see their wrongs until the day of the expulsion, as to Revelation 12, when the red dragon shall be cast out, or that is to say, blood life shall never come into his presence again. What is this? What has it done for us? If transgression of the law is sin, I say this so many times to you, if transgression of the law is sin, where there is no law, there is no transgression, Paul said. To make an end of transgression, Daniel said, or the angel said. Now, if there is no law, there is no transgression. We've got to accept that. If there is no law, there is no transgression. And Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of it and took it out of the way. How can you transgress something that is not there? You're dead to the law, but the body of the Lord Jesus and the dead man, I can't transgress the law. Someone will say, well, what does that mean? If there is no transgression, then there is no sin. If there's no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, then there is no sin. Because transgression of the law is sin. And if there's no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, there's no sin. How in the world do you go around telling people that they sin? Who are you to tell people something contrary to God? And not only that, but if there's no law, no transgression, no sin, because sin is the transgression of the law, and there's no law to transgress, then, beloved friend, how can you tell somebody that they're going to die? For the Bible said the sting of death is sin, and if there ain't no sin, how's there going to be a sting of death? That's why the Bible said, oh, death, where's thy sting and grave? Where's thy victory? See, where is death? You cannot die. That's impossible. And if you could sin, you would die. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. There's no way that you can sin. There's no way that you could die. Because you have to sin to die. And Jesus took all that out of the way. So then you pass from death unto life. And as to that inner man, he will never be separated from the Spirit of Almighty God. Because Almighty God is interwoven as His Spirit through Christ with Him. And now it's not you living but Him. And that is Christ on the inside. And it's a life, it's an eternal life, and that body profited nothing. It's already dead, it's already buried, it's already gone. And when you start talking about what the body does, you're just misunderstand. Because the Bible said every sin is without the body except the sin of fornication. And it don't say that's by the body. It just said he that sinneth the sin of fornication sins against his body, because we're all one people from Adam. Ask your brothers and sisters of the corruption. And only in God is it allowed us to the marriage as undefiled, and the whoremonger I'll judge. So then, it's very evident that what we're saying here, that there is no such thing as the body sinning. If the body can sin, I say this again, if the body can sin, what are those people doing out in the graveyard over yonder? Why aren't they sinning? And somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, surely you don't believe in predestination. I certainly do. The foreordination of God. Paul preached to him in the Bible, said as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed, and the others did not. So then it's the revelation of the Lord Jesus as to the predestinated and to the seed of God. And to bring them out of this religious thing that's going on all over the world. And all the rest of them will go to the great Hoa, back to where they came from. And that, and the charismatic move that won't have no kind of holiness among them, but just be a bunch of charismatics, just like I told you, that movement would rise up. And though there's a lot of good people mixed in with it, yet I told you that the Pope would put his blessings on it, because it would be of the devil, and they would not have the life of holiness. And anybody that doesn't live a life of holiness, whether it's in the body, the Bible should be holy in body and in spirit, and if they don't live a life of holiness, they could not be gods. And it's running over in every church of the world. Not only here in America, but every church around the world. And the Pope just recently gave his blessings and said to the charismatics as they came to him, said, I want to bless my children. I'm glad that they're home. So then we're down at the end time. What has God done for us? How is it that we're like this? Folks, the Bible said that God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, which means made them perfect forever. They are perfect. That which is perfect is come. It's within you, and it's not you living, for your body is dead. It profiteth nothing. You can't sin in the body. It's gone. That's over. And your spirit can't sin, because you are sealed in God. And the Bible said, he that is born of God, he is sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of the change of that body, and said he keeps himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. How can you sin if the evil one touch you not? And beside that, you being children of light on the inside, light and darkness have no fellowship. When darkness gets near you, it dissipates. And not only that, but the champion of justice that overcomes sin and all these other things are living inside of you. Do you think Christ can be overcome? You know, before you enter into a man's house and spoil his goods, you've got to bind the strong man. Now, God can do that to Satan and take that away from him. But he can't go in there, Satan, and bind God. There ain't no such thing as that. And I know people say, well, I know people that, somebody says, that I know for sure, Brother Pike, that they love God, but they're demon-possessed. You must be slap eccentric. I never will forget, I said this a number of times. I was down in LaGrange, Georgia, there in a church in heaven, in a little congregation, the Holy Church there. And I was preaching. And here come a woman in. We was having a prayer line. God was doing a lot of good things. Got a lot of good friends in the congregation of the Holy Spirit. And there I was preaching. This woman come up. And I went to pray for her. And just before we did, she said, I want to ask you something. I said, all right. Go ahead and ask me. She said, Do you believe that a Christian can be demon possessed? I said, absolutely not. She said, what if I told you I happen to know they can? I just have to tell you, you just don't know what you're talking about. And it didn't set well with her. She said, you don't remember the A.A. Allen magazine when they published my picture and this great thing come out in the A.A. Allen magazine and about the woman preacher that was possessed with the devils? I said, I remember it very well. She said, that was me. I said, I know. When I read it, I said that you didn't know what she was talking about. And she just, it just tore her up. I said, if a woman's got the devil, God don't own her. I said, possession means ownership, and God don't own her at the same time the devil owns her. And not only that, but it wasn't long before I set my tent down in the valley and hear this woman come with some other woman and jumped up on my platform and started hollering all on my hands. And I just backed up for a few minutes to see what in the world was going on. And then when I discerned the thing and I found out what it was woman with woman working that which was seemingly on their way going out to the A.A. Allen meeting. And finally she come back and confessed and told me that's what it was. So, see, brethren, there's no way to misconstrue the word. We have been made perfect. That's what the ministry is for. It's to preach you your perfection and tell you what God has done for you. And to teach you the revelation to open your understanding as faith by the hearing of the word. We wish this even the perfecting of your faith. That you may know, that you may understand, that you may believe. And come to the fullness that you may change in this Thessalonian change. So, and looking for a place to close here now. See, are we perfect? Someone would say, but Brother Pike, the Bible says, and I know what the Bible says, and this is why it takes so long to preach a sermon, because there's so many hundreds, thousands of things that arise in people's mind. You've got to go get this Bible and this word and this thing and history and everything else, bring it up there to prove to the minds that are so contrary so that they won't cause somebody else to run aground. Like Brother Brown said, nail that board on so the winds don't get it. If you don't, somebody with the wind of doctrine, this big bag of wind will come along and they'll tear the whole thing down. So then he's saying, what are you talking about? I'm saying that we are perfect. But what does the Bible say? Go on to perfection. It does say go on to perfection, but it's like I told you. This heavenly treasure within the earthen vessel now is made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the Christ, as to what you are in Christ Jesus. Since Calvary, Christ in you, the hope of glory, not your works. Not of works, lest any man should boast, it is the gift of God. Before the children were born, it was determined to be this. Foreknowledge, you are God's foreknowledge, ordination. And the Bible said, elect according to foreknowledge, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Now, so then it's very evident that when it says go on to perfection, it is talking about making this life of Christ, this wonderful Spirit of God, this wonderful eternal life and this eternal knowledge manifest in your mortal genes as to whatever measure you will allow. And that is your reward, is according to your works. But folks, when it comes to salvation, it's like in the book of James, he said, faith without works is dead. He wasn't talking about Christ's faith. He was talking about your faith. And you have to do something. That's the proof of what you are, as to what you do, that's what you believe. But when it comes to the faith of Christ by which we're sanctified, they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I am the works of God. It was finished from the foundation of the world. You just believe on Him the Father sent. You don't put no works with the faith of Christ by which we're sanctified. Somebody said, sanctified? Paul turned my people from darkness to light to the faith by which they're sanctified. What does that mean, Brother Pike, sanctified? Somebody said, the Bible said you have to sanctify yourself daily. I know you do. But that don't have nothing to do with salvation. Your sanctification daily is just like I said about your work. Your physical being is withdrawing from the world, being a living sacrifice unto God to let this wonderful life of Christ be manifested in your mortal genes, or God to live in your body to do what He wants to do in this world. That is the daily sanctification and to a daily submission. Does that have anything to do with salvation? No. How could it have? Because the Bible said, God hath sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the faith which is in Christ Jesus. One time He'd done that. How are you going to sanctify yourself daily? That's to your salvation. So then if we're sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus, what did that do? The Bible said, and God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is, He made them perfect. Everyone that's sanctified was made perfect. What does perfect mean? He said He perfected them forever. And they're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. They keep themselves, and the evil one touches them not. Now, is there any sanctified people in here? Then are you confessing that you are perfect? If you confessed anything else, you'd be lying. And if you lied, there's no way you could be perfect. But when you confess the word, it's like somebody, you pray for somebody. And you say, brother, God healed you. Oh, I'm not going to say that because I don't know that. Somebody said, I'll be confessing a lie because I can see this thing. I feel this pain. No, see, that's where you don't understand. We are confessing the word of God, and this is the word of God that made us, and this is truth. And when we confess the word of God, that's the only thing that's truth. If I confess anything, am I looking at a lying vanity? And what I'm confessing is a lying vanity. And if I observe lying vanities, then I lose my reward in God and forsake all of my mercy, which is in Calvary. So then we got the cart ahead of the horse. So then what must I do? I must confess the word that created me and made me. This is what brings me back to my originality, folks. And this is what's going to bring the children of God back. They're going to believe God's word. I don't care what you say to them. I don't care what you do. It's like Mr. Reagan said, the president, he told him, he said, I'm telling you one thing. He said, people, you can beat on the church and you can do what you want to the people. He said, but these people have been through sufferings and heartaches and sorrows. And even as into the early thing, as to the Fox's Book of Martyrs we speak of. And said, I don't care what you do to them. Said, they're going to rise up and take the kingdom. Said, these people are going to overcome. And they're going to win out in the end. Somebody say hallelujah. And folks, that's just exactly the way it is. That's just exactly the way it is. So tonight, you're good listeners. I'm a poor preacher. But there's one thing about it. I have to get in so much that when I try to condense and compound as to a statement, and I go to look and I say, my God, how in the world am I going to explain it? I just run and hit a little bit here and a little bit there. When it would take hours to detail this thing, to give scriptural proof, and to make sure that everybody understands thoroughly that somebody won't come along with some wild thing, as the devil saying, it's written, cast yourself down. And take everything out of context. Folks, I don't know how you feel about this. Well, I don't feel so good about it. Glory to God, I feel good about it. I like that idea of being perfect. I like that idea. The Bible said, and everyone that has ceased from his own works as to the believing in God's righteousness has entered into God's rest. He said, God swore that them others wouldn't enter into mumbling and grumbling. But he said, there is a rest for God's people. And folks, let me tell you, when you begin to believe unto righteousness and you believe in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and you confess unto salvation, whether it be healing or whatever, and you believe with all your heart, then that means you've got eternal life. That thing has come in. Somebody said, no, you got to pray and spit. You got to slap people. And I know I went all through that. They slapped me. They spit on me. They done everything. They prayed, and I'm so thankful to God. They rolled me around, and I was just like a tumbleweed. And I busted my shoes spinning around, you know, and all them things. And I thank God for it. I say, hallelujah. What an experience. But folks, that didn't give me salvation. When Jesus died at Calvary, that gave me salvation. And to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then do we call on the name of the Lord? Praise is comely for the upright. And he that can call upon the name of the Lord as a Christian, as the predestinated, as the sincere, God foresaw and wrote his names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, someone would say, well, then, Brother Pike, that means that all these great, mighty revivals that's going around, and they're calling upon the name of the Lord, that means that they're going to save. Not at all. The Bible said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Somebody said, but the Bible said, he that endureth to the end. I know that, but there ain't going to be nobody to endure to the end, except them that have Christianity, and that spirit will endure to the end. Now, and another thing, I've said this, there is no one that's ever lived a Christian life but Christ. And if that Christ spirit is in you, has been called Christians at Antioch, the first being like Christ, then if you got the Christ spirit in you, it's going to overcome your body just like it did the Jesus body. I submit it, and you're going to learn obedience by the things you suffer, and it's to be made perfect as he was. You're going to be perfected with him because it is the Christ life on the inside of you that lives, the overcoming life, that makes you a Christian. And without that spirit, the Bible said, you're none of his. You may be a believer, and they say, well, you can get saved, and you can get sanctified, and then you're going to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's fine. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's fine. All those things, fine. But the thing is, I'm telling you that I don't care what you say. You can be a believer, that's fine. The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes, and he trembles. But that ain't salvation. That ain't salvation. But folks, when you get Christ Jesus' Spirit on the inside of your heart, and you will, when you truthfully from your heart accept Christ and believe the Lord, he'll send his Spirit inside of you, and that is eternal life, because the only eternal life is spiritual quickening.
and that is the Christ Spirit. And there is no other eternal life. And if you're going to have eternal life, you're going to have the spiritual quickening, for the life is in the Son. If you have His Spirit, you're His. And if you don't have His Spirit, the Bible said you're none of His, for that life is in the Son. If you don't have the Son Spirit, then you're none of His. Neither can you say, Lord, Lord, as to saying He's my Lord, except by the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, He isn't your Lord. So to be holy, body, soul, and spirit, to come out from the world, be a separate people, to let this wonderful mind of Christ come within you, for these things knoweth the Spirit of Christ. If you have the Spirit of Christ, all these wonderful things will come to you, but not as to the spirit of man. You love the Lord? Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. You believe the things I'm saying? Give the Lord a hand if you believe these things. I love you. I appreciate you. And I know you are believers, and I know you love the Lord. And I want you to have the Holy Ghost. The upper coast of Ephesus, Paul, the 19th chapter of Acts, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Not so much have heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. He said, unto what baptism was you baptized? And unto John's. He said, John baptized saying, believe on the name, remissions in the name. And yeah, that is him to come, Jesus. And he rebaptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. And the Bible said he laid hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost, began to speak in other tongues, and began to prophesy. So, beloved friend, buried with him in a watery grave of baptism, losing our own identity, buried there and resurrected in Jesus' name. And beginning at Jerusalem, in the uttermost parts of the earth, remission of sin shall be taught in his name. And the name of the Lord is the strong tower. The righteous flee into it, and they are saved. And so then tonight, we're trying to share just a little bit of what we understand of the wonderful, wonderful rest of God. This is the hour of the rest, and this is the hour of the translation, and this is what I want you to think of. That if we're going to be translated, we must have a stable faith. And the faith of being saved today and backsliding tomorrow and coming back to God in the next revival is absolutely not a stable faith. It is an unstable faith. And besides that, there is no such thing as a backslider, I tell you once again. With God, he said, I will heal your backsliding. He said that in the Old Testament. And when he came forth and took away sin, and he took away all the wrong, he fixed it to where you couldn't backslide. He said, woe, woe, woe. One woe comes, and then another. He said, woe unto the backslider, for I am married unto you. And folks, if he's married unto you, it's for sure that you are not a backslider. That's his bride. So, as I say one more time to you in closing tonight, in my little sermonette here, somebody would say, once again, I remind you, but Brother Pike, I know, I happen to know, and this is where we get into problems with the worm getting into the bread. The Bible said, I'll help you that worm, Jacob. We get our intellectual reasoning into it. See, but they say, I know that I have known great, mighty people that love God, and they are Christians, and they've done great, mighty things. And Brother Pike, they just fell away, and he went out into the world. Now, I don't doubt that. Said, but I know that they were Christians. I doubt that. People do great, mighty things. Like I said, coming into Mexico, they get a few commodities. Or into the foreign places, but they never get. That is the blood tag to be able to get into the visa. Or get the visa or get into the interior. So then, what am I saying? I'm saying that those people that went away from God, that you supposed to be backsliders, that were supposed to be great people, went back and gullibly swallowed up the things of the world and are out there in the mess of the world, I'm saying that they're not Christians. I'm saying that they've never been Christians. I'm saying that they never seen God. If they'd have seen God, they'd have never sinned. And the Bible said, if you sin, you've never seen God, you've never known God, and you are of the devil, because he that is born of God cannot sin. And John said some of these things as to the right of saying, and if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. Let's give the Lord a hand. So let's don't misconstrue things and get it all mixed up. Let's stay with the Bible, because we're saved by faith in the Word. And that's what the Word says. If we listen to any other thing, the Bible said, lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the Word with all of your heart. If we lean to any other thing, then we will be in trouble. Let's stand together, and let's, the ones coming back to the musical instruments here, play and sing a little bit. Forgive me for talking so fast, because I don't know any way to get these things over. Even look how long I've taken already. Not only do I say these things because these tapes go around the world. They go on television, they go on radio, they go on the printed page, about every major language of the world. Having priests around the world and still having those things of invitation. I say this from the bottom of my heart, not to be ugly, not to be haughty, not to be anything lifted up, because I'm no more than just nothing. And I'm a creature just like you are, waiting with the redemption of the bodies to the chains. But I challenge anybody in the world, anytime, anywhere we've done this, as to the upper echelon, to the lower, to the great Bible scholars, to the professors and whatever, during our lifetime, I challenge anybody in the world to prove that wrong. You say, well, what if somebody does? There ain't nobody going to do it. Say, but supposing somebody comes along as a real Bible scholar, don't mean a thing. Paul said when the revelation of Jesus Christ came, he said they just seemed to be somewhat in conference, they had nothing to me. So the thing is, I'm not boasting in anything except the word of the Lord. I do say this is the way, and this is the thing that's coming. And there ain't going to be nothing else coming. This is what's coming. This is it. This is the end of the world. This is the message of the translation. This is the thing that's taking you in and sealing your faith right now that you might enter into the rest, because the change is at hand. And you need to observe these things as to a stabilization of not trusting in your own way of life, folks, and leaning to your own understanding, because devils will drive you slap out of your mind. What you've got to do is enter into His rest and His finished works. And what you've got to do is acknowledge that these things that I say unto you are the things of God. Paul said, if anybody think himself to be a prophet or whatever, let him acknowledge the things I say unto you. They are the commandments of Almighty God. These are the commandments of the Lord. And so then in this, knowing that the end of the world is here, then we don't need to acknowledge heresy and old wives' fables and whatever it might be as to winds of doctrine. But the thing should be that we should be established in the wonderful truth of God, as to have entered into His rest, having received of His grace, being filled with His Spirit, walking in holiness, righteousness, if anything have any virtue in them, be lovely, pure, think on these things. And all these wonderful things as we go along as brothers and sisters in Christ, to help the others that are in error not to lord over God's heritage, but to be an example unto the flock and try to do our very best to help them find their way in the Lord before it's eternally too late. Because I tell you, in these things, Jesus said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it's given. Great is the mystery, Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries. And if you want these wonderful mysteries of God, it's got to come in even to the revealing of the thunders that God would not let John write. And so these things which are given secular to you as the saints of God for the translation, the others aren't going to make it. Religious or whatever, they're not going to make it. But these wonderful things are given to you that you might know them, that you might make the translation. All right, let's sing together. There's a lot of things I'd like to say tonight, but let's sing this together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my... Sing this with me now, like this. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, doth rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Can you sing it with me? For though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Evermore I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. We really do need Him. I need Thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need Thee. Let's sing it like this now. So don't, the altars are open, away. So don't turn Him away. Oh, He has come back to
your hearts once again. Just let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus that we sang last night. I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave his son to die in their stead. And he gave his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord for his wonderful work.
Thank God
there's a bridge over the river. Someday gonna see his sweet bride. With him, gonna abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his wonder. Sing that with me now.
Thank God,
there's a bridge over the river. Someday, gonna see his way. With him, gonna abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous. I read where he said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Gates of perilous streets of gold with pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace.
Thank God
there's a bridge over the river. Someday see his sweet face.
With him,
gonna abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace.
Thank God,
that bridge over the river. Someday I'm gonna see his sweet face.
With him,
gonna abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Jesus poured in that oil and the wine. It's the wine that restores the soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho.
He poured in the oil and the wine.
Sing it with me. Jesus poured in that oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth the soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil.
One more time.
Jesus poured in the oil.
That's just everybody come to the altar tonight.
Let's renew our covenant with God. This is camp meeting.
Let's give our hearts to Christ. Last night you worshiped the Lord in a great, wonderful way. Let's worship the Lord tonight.
Jesus poured in the oil and the wine.
It's the wine that restores my soul.
Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil.
One more time together.
Jesus poured in that oil and the wine.
It's the wine that restored my soul.
He found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil and the wine.
Somebody say hallelujah. Do you still feel the same wonderful presence of God last night? Are you still perfected forever? Are you still they that dwell in heaven? The Bible said, he that dwelleth in heaven, let him rejoice forevermore. Are you still rejoicing? Are you still rejoicing? Let me hear you say hallelujah. Let me see you lift up your hands and give the Lord a wave offering. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God inhabits the praise of His people. Let me sing this. Give me that old time religion. Give me that
old time religion.
Give me that old time religion. Cause it's good enough for me. It makes me sing when I get happy.
Makes me
sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. And it's good enough for me. Give me that
old time
religion. Give me that
old
time religion. Give me that old time religion. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Give me that
old
time religion. Give me that. This is camp meeting, folks.
Old-time
religion, cause it's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, and it's good enough
for me.
So give me that old-time religion, give me that
old-time
religion, give me that
old-time religion.
Good enough for me. You better get the
old-time
religion. Better get the
old-time
religion. Better get the
old-time
religion.
It's good enough for me.
I've got that old-time
religion.
I got that
old-time
religion. I got that
old-time
religion.
And
it's good enough for me. You better get the
old-time
religion. You better get the
old-time
religion. Better get the
old-time
religion. Let's give him a wave offering.
Good enough for
me. I've got that
old-time
religion. Got that
old-time
religion. Got that
old-time
religion. It's good
enough.
One more time. Give me that
old-time
religion. Give me that
old-time
religion. Give me that old-time religion. Hallelujah. I've got that
old-time.
Have you got it, folks? The songwriter said you better get it like the Bible reads. I believe some of you really believe this message. I believe you really got God in your heart. I really believe that. Makes me love everybody, and it's one more time. Got that
old-time
religion. I got that old-time
religion,
and it's good. One more time together. I've got that
old-time
religion.
Old-time
religion. Got that
old-time
religion, and it's good
enough
for me. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus. I keep working the roads to glory.
Working
the roads to glory. Helping the weak and the blind. Are you working the roads to glory? Smooth out the roads that lead to heaven up. I'll make it easy for those that's behind. I keep working those roads to glory, working those roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the roads that lead to heaven. Above, I'll make it easy
for those.
Think with me now. The roads to heaven, it's straight and awesome, narrow. The gate around us triumphs of every kind. I want to smooth out the road and make it easy for those that's behind. One more time now. I keep working the roads to glory,
working
the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the roads and leads to heaven up above. I'll make it easy
for those.
One more time. The road to heaven is straight and also narrow. The gate around the trials of every time. I'm going to smooth out the road and make it easy for those that...
One more time.
So I'm working the road to glory, working the road to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the roads that lead heaven up above. Will make it easy. Can you sing that one more time? Oh, we're working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the roads that lead heaven up above. I'll make it easy.
One more time now.
The road to heaven is straight and also narrow. The gate around is trials of every kind. I'm going to smooth out those snares that hinder offer. My prayers, I'll make it easy. I believe some of you really are working the roads of glory. Oh, I'm working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out those roads to heaven. My prayers and make it easy for those behind. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's give them another wave offering. This is camp meeting. Let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah. I feel God saving. I feel God healing. I feel like God's doing something tonight. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. Oh, hallelujah. 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 We sing so many little choruses in worshiping the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus together.
Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, I'm bringing in the sheaves. I'm going to come rejoicing, bringing.
Let's sing it together now.
We're bringing in the sheaves. We are bringing in.
Are you bringing in the sheaves? Are you compelling somebody to come in? Are you telling them that?
Bringing in the sheaves. We are bringing in the sheaves. We're going to come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves.
One more time.
Bringing in the sheaves.
I'm going to ask my minister friends to come up here with me. Night after night, they've come up here with me. And they've stood on the platform with me. I like for the ministers to come together, because if they love the Lord, if they're standing for God, then they need to come together.
We're bringing in the sheep. Bringing in the sheep. We shall come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. We are bringing in the sheaves. We'll come rejoicing. We're bringing
one more time together.
We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, we are bringing in the sheaves. We're going to come rejoicing. We're bringing.
Can you sing it one more time with me?
Bringing in the sheaves.
Bringing in the sheaves.
Oh, come rejoicing. We're bringing in
the sheaves.
Bringing in the sheaves. We are bringing in the sheaves. Friend, we'll come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves.
Let's sing this little chorus together. Can you sing this song with me? Sing this song like it's now.
Gone, and the stone it's rolled back
gone, and the tomb is empty,
gone.
To sit at my Father's side, sing that for me. Gone, all the death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, he lives forever. Sing it like this now. Oh, I'm gone, the stone of roll back, gone, my flesh, the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For I'm gone, all the death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, I'm alive forevermore. Sing it more time. So we're gone, the heart of stone's been rolled back, gone, the fleshly tomb, it's empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, we're gone, all the death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, I'm alive. Jesus said, I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Have any of you ever been dead? Jesus said, those that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. But I'm glad that though I once was dead, yet I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. Somebody say hallelujah. I said, I am alive forevermore. Eternal life to never die again. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me you don't believe that you're going to die? How can I die? How can I die? Can anybody with eternal life die? How many of you got eternal life? Let me see your hand. Are you telling me that you're never going to die? Somebody say hallelujah. Lift up your hands and let's praise the Lord. Lift up your hands. Glory to God, folks. This ain't no fantasy. This ain't no fairy tale. This ain't something that Brother Pike has hatched up. This is something that Jesus Christ done. Hallelujah. He's made your life forevermore. You don't have to die. There's no power over you. You are alive forevermore. Jesus died that you might live. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I wish I could believe that. Why don't you? Why don't you? Why don't you? The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Why don't you? If you want to believe that, all you got to do is believe it. Jesus said, believe it and you can have it. Do you believe it tonight? Give him a wave offering if you believe it. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. And I will praise him praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can you love him, folks? Let us give him glory, all ye people. For his blood that's washed away. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise that for sinners slain. Let us yield. The way every stain. And time shall be no
lying behind shall be no more.
Sing that with me now.
For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be.
Can you sing it again with me?
So time shall be no more, oh no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and
can we sing this old-fashioned, old-timey song? I've been singing a long time.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see.
Sing that with me now.
Was grace that taught my heart to fear. Was grace my fear relief? Oh, how precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem.
Sing that with me now.
We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown.